Gospel of John. I always think about my good friend John whenever I come to this study. John, I'm talking about you. Especially when I got to that part in chapter 1 when it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And you start thinking about people that you know, and you know, thinking about John. The Gospel of John, chapter number 1. That is page number 779, at least the part that we'll be reading from this morning. 779 in the Pew Bible, if you're using it. Should be one there in front of you if you don't have your Bible this morning and you'd like to follow along. We've already looked at and discussed the first 18 verses. That took us 5 messages, which, for those of you that know, I was in Carthage last week. The Lord impressed upon me to bring all 5 of those messages in 2 sessions, which was, for those of you that know me, I'm not a short person. I usually preach short, so it was tough to get 5 messages into 2 hours. So, but the Lord helped, and we did. But what we'll be looking at this morning is beginning in verse number 19, and we'll read through verse number 34. John chapter 1, verse 19 through 34. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him this question, who art thou? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Who are you? I know we all wear a lot of hats. We're grandparents. We're parents. We're uncles and aunts. Friends. Cousins, you know, go on down the line. Lots of things that we are. But in all of those things, if you are a Christian, then that's, you know, I was waiting for that question. You know, I've been to training this past couple of weeks at Oakville State of Texas, and they sent me to training, and they always want to know something about you. You know, I was waiting for them to ask, you know, tell us something about yourself. Well, that's one thing I want people to know about me. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. You know. Who art thou? Verse number 20. And he confessed and denied not, because they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Christ. He says, he confessed and denied not, I am not the Christ. And they ask him, okay, well, if you're not Christ, what then are you? Are you Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? See, that kind of brings the question a little closer to home, doesn't it? Whenever it's, who art thou? And then, what sayest of thyself? A lot of people get on TV, on ESPN, you know, I'm a professional baseball player. I'm a professional football player. I'm the best at what I do. I'm ranked number 1. I'm this, I'm that. Well, as you would go on and read this, and J.D.'s already pointed out this morning that it's the truth that's important. It's the truth that we need to be focusing upon. It's the truth about who we are. We stood outside the church last night, myself and Randall and Rebecca and Ryan. And I looked up into the sky, and it was one of those nights where it was nice and clear. And you could see all the stars. And I asked him, I said, how long has it been since you've looked up into the heavens and gazed with wonder at what is there? And then thought to yourself, who am I? All of this, these wondrous things that God has made, who am I? Who am I to occupy this space and time? What am I that God should be mindful of me? Him being as great and as glorious, and as wondrous, and as holy, and as righteous as he is. Who am I that he should be mindful of me? What sayest thou of thyself? Okay, John, what are you going to tell us about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You're coming out here, and you're asking me about who I am because you think I'm somebody important. But I'm not. I'm just a voice. I'm only a voice. the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, why baptizest thou then? If you're nobody, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, if you're not that prophet, why are you baptizing then, if thou be not Christ, nor Elias, nor that prophet? Verse 26, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet — we don't have shoe latchets, I don't think, many of us here, I don't see anybody with them. Someone's got shoelaces. Whose shoe laces I am not worthy to unloose or to untie. You know, as far as servants go, you had servants that did different things in the household. The guy had to be pretty low on the totem pole to be the guy that untied your shoes, right? And he wasn't the one who fixed dinner, served at the table, you know. He didn't manicure the grounds. He was the guy that untied the shoes and put them away. Verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, and this is the most important thing. This is the thing that John is pointing to. This is the thing John's saying, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. But hear the message that I've been sent to bring. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And this is incredible to me. You know, John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. This is the Gospel of John. John the disciple. But he's writing about John the Baptist. Let me just give you something. I was going to give it to you later, but I'm going to give it to you now. Anytime you are reading the Gospel of John and you hear John refer to John, he's talking about John the Baptist. He never refers to himself as John. You know how we have him? Can anybody tell me how you have John, the Apostle John, the disciple John? Anybody tell me how you have him referring to himself in the Gospel of John? That's it. The one whom Jesus loved. Isn't that a great way to refer to yourself if you can do that? The one whom Jesus loved. He was always the one that was leaning upon Jesus' breast at the dinner table. The one whom Jesus loved. Not that he didn't love the other disciples. But he's, you know, in my mind, he's kind of like John the Baptist. I'm nothing. You want to know what I am? Who are you? I'm one that Jesus loves. It's all about him. It's not about me. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And we read verse number 30. He that cometh after me preferred before me, for he was before me. And this is the point that I was... This is incredible. The cousin of Jesus. But it shouldn't be incredible. Now, on one hand, we think, well, how could he not know him? But on the other hand, excuse me, when we think about in the spiritual way, knowing him as his Lord and as his Savior, he knew who Jesus was in the flesh, as a man, as his relative. But look what he says in verse 31. I knew him not. How is the Lord Jesus Christ revealed unto a person where they see him as their Savior, as their need of a sin offering? How is he revealed? God has to reveal that unto a person, doesn't he? See their need of Christ before they'll come to him. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. He knew Messiah was coming. He says, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. My job, John says, was to come before him, saying, make straight the way of the Lord, pointing to Christ. Verse 32 says that John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. That was one of the the ways, was it not, that John was told, that John the Baptist was told that he would know who Christ was, who the Christ was, because there would be the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. Verse 33 says, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And we'll talk about that in a little while. And verse number 34. You know, we started in verse number 19. John says, or it says, this is the record of John. Now look at 34, the verse that we're ending with. And then we'll pray and be seated. Verse 34 says, and I saw, and I bear record. This is the record of John. I bear record that this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you this morning. Father, we ask you that you would help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd help us to see our Savior, that you'd help us to see this whom John is pointing to when he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Father, help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see our need of Him. Help us to see Him for who He is. Help us to see Him for what He is in being our sin bearer and seeing our need of Him. We have to see that. Father, reveal Yourself unto us today, we ask. Manifest Yourself unto us through the preaching of Your Word. Speak unto us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You remember I mentioned to you as we were going through those first 18 verses, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We got to verse number 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we were going through those verses and we got towards the end of those 18 verses there, I made mention to you. I mean, here's this testimony that John is giving us. John the disciple is giving us. John, who's writing the Gospel of John, is giving us about who he is. Saying, behold, this is the Son of God. Not just a good man, the world will tell you. That's what he was. Other people will tell you a lot of other things about him. But you read the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, you can come away with no other conclusion than this is the Son of God. The record that John bare, that we read there in verse 34. So he's saying, behold, he. This is what I tried in those 18 verses to put upon the minds of the saints there in Carthage when I wasn't with you last week. One of the things that I tried to put on their minds was this. In the beginning, took them back there, there was nothing. Before the world was made, there was nothing. I told them, dismantle the universe, dismantle this room, dismantle this building, take yourself out of the world, take all the things that have been made in the world away, take the world away. There was nothing. There was no stars, there was no sun, there was no moon, but there was God in the beginning. And we're told that there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was God in the beginning. He didn't cease to be God whenever He became a man. And yet, the Father's still in heaven. And that's a mystery. I can't explain that to you. You have to read that in the Word of God and receive that by faith that God gives to understand that and believe that. That He spoke the worlds into existence, that He formed a man out of the dust of the earth, and He breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living, breathing thing. And He gave reason unto the man, and the man was able to recognize the things that God had made, and was able to recognize that God was righteous, and that God was holy, and that God had told him, there's a tree in the midst of this garden that you are not to eat of. If you do, in the day that you do, you will surely die. He rebelled against God and sinned against Him. And God knew that He would do that. It wasn't an accident. God knew that was going to happen. And this brings me back to the thought, that one of the thoughts that I put upon the same Carthage upon their minds, that before the world ever was, that before man ever was created, you know, we read in Scripture that Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. None of this caught God by accident. God knew it before it ever happened. He knew man would rebel against Him. And before man ever rebelled, He'd already provided a sacrifice for man's sin. A way to redeem him and reconcile him unto God. So, before the world ever was, in the beginningless past, because the beginning that there was when the world was made, right? There was no beginning before that. I can't explain that to you either. There is an eternity out there that has no time attached to it. And God dwelt there before time ever came into being. And back there before the world ever was, you were on and in His mind. He knew, J.D., that you would be born. He knew that you would need a Savior. And He knew that I would need a Savior. And He provided that Savior before the world was ever made. He knew us. From before the foundation of the world, He knew us. We were on His mind. And He made the world anyway. Isn't that incredible? He knew you were going to sin against Him. He knew you were going to rebel against Him, just like Adam did, just like Eve did. And yet, He allowed you to be born anyway. And He allowed you to breathe His air and drink His water and eat His food and dwell upon the face of His earth and look up into the heavens. He even allows men to look up into the heavens and curse His name instead of bless His name. And say, I don't believe in you. Don't believe you made any of these things. It all just came into being. There is no God. Allows men to think that way. And is long-suffering with them. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible, isn't it? Well, you remember also I said to you that Pilate, you know, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's people that believe and there's people that don't, right? We can all agree upon that. And I brought to your minds as we went through those first 18 verses, I brought one of those to you. It was Pilate. Here he was. He examined the Lord. He scourged Him. He wanted to release Him, but the Jews wouldn't have it. They said, crucify Him. Let His blood be upon us. He brought Him before the people after that crown of thorns was put upon His head, after His beard had been plucked out, after He had been beaten with that rod, after He had been mocked, after He had been spit upon. God knew that men were going to do that unto His only begotten Son, whom He loved from before the foundation of the world. He knew that they would do that. And Pilate brings Him out and says, what? Behold the man. So there's the people that don't believe. He's just a man. He's nothing else. Then you have those like John the Baptist. And if you are a Christian, you can give the same testimony. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin. No S on that. Talk about that in a minute too. Taketh away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. I want to preach to you this morning upon a subject that's familiar. And I was thinking upon this thought as we were singing. Because I know this is the case for some of you that are sitting out there this morning. Because it's been the case for me before at times in my life. I'm going to preach about something familiar to you. Something you've heard before. But I want you to ask yourself this question as you listen to it. And I'll go back to the illustration of the hymns we sung in a moment. I want you to ask yourself this question. What does this mean unto me? What does this that John has to say mean unto me? And as you listen to it, you that have been Christians for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, as you listen to this, what does it mean unto you? Is it just the same old message that you've heard so many times before? Or can you listen to it and feel what you felt when God saved you by it? Or is it just same old gospel? Heard that before. You know, the gospel is not just for people who've never come to know Christ. The gospel is as much for you and me that have walked with the Lord for 30 or 40 years, or 1 or 2 years. I've got a grandfather that's in his 90s. Just as much for him. My great-grandmother lived to be, I think, 105. We're not real sure. The courthouse burned down. The record's gone. She couldn't even remember in the end how old she was. Your birthdays become something less important, I suppose, the older that you get. There's a time when you don't want to have them anymore. Then I guess you get to a point where you're like, well, it just doesn't really matter. You know, I've accepted the fact that I'm getting older now. I'm not so much worried about the wrinkles. Not so much worried about the hair falling out or turning gray. I'm more concerned about being able to get out of bed in the morning. There comes a point where that doesn't mean as much as it once did. But is it as precious? That's the main thing. And it's like the hymns. Let me go back there. Because we can sit there and we can sing those hymns. We know the words. We could sing those hymns without the hymn book, some of them. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We know those words. But as you sang them, did your heart rejoice? Was there anything that welled up within you and said, God, thank you? Just like us looking at those stars last night. And looking at them and saying, what a wonder all of this is. I tell you, I can't look up there. I hope that I never can look up there. I cannot look up there into the heavens on a clear night and see just that which my naked eye can see. You know, I've never really spent much time looking through a telescope. I really, to be honest with you, I can't remember if I ever have. I know I tried to one time. I had one try to put it together with all pieces, you know. It didn't really work. I've seen some of the pictures that Hubble Space Telescope has taken. I'm just like, in awe. What is that? And they say, oh, it's a star being born. How do you know that? I don't know. Stars get born? How do you know stars get born? Well, they're scientists and they've got all these degrees. Yeah. And they come up with a lot of theories, too. And they find out tens, 20s, 30s, hundreds of years, thousands of years from now, you know, that we thought, it really wasn't that. But the wonder of it's still there, that's for sure. The splendor and the wonder of our, as J.D. says, glorious God is there. Does it do anything for you? Does this do anything for you? Does the Word of God do anything for you? Does prayer do anything for you? Does knowing that God is do anything for you? Does knowing that He gave His only begotten Son to be your Savior, to be the sacrifice for your sins, so that you will not have to spend an eternity in torment and hell, do anything for you? So, I preach something to you this morning familiar. It is the gospel. I spent a great deal of time in the car with my children this past week asking them this question. Because I can remember, even as a teenager, I could not give you a good answer. I asked them this question. What is the gospel? I want them to be able to answer that question. What is the gospel? And what does it mean unto you? What's the gospel? That's what I have to tell you about this morning. You've heard it before, but I hope, as we go through these words, I hope that it's not just, oh, that's the familiar old thing that I've heard before. Now, granted, there are people who could stand behind this piece of wood this morning and their presentation of the gospel, there'd be no light in their eyes behind it. You know, they're just going through and saying the same old things that they've said 100 times before. And if it doesn't mean anything to them, why should it mean anything to you? That's the thing. You know, things familiar can bring complacency. They can, the new can kind of be rubbed off, can't it? Some newer model cars out there, even as small a parking lot as we have. The new, the brilliance of it, it fades. I saw a car yesterday. Told my wife, I said, I like that car. I really like that car. That's a neat car. I've never seen one before. I didn't know what it was called. Well, Ford made it like a cross between a station wagon and a Suburban. It's all boxy looking, you know, thing, kind of retro looking. That's kind of in right now, isn't it? It's a pretty neat looking car. But I could buy it tomorrow. And after Lydia and Anna got through spilling chocolate milk and different things in there over the next few months, it would lose its new car smell. And it would lose its brilliance sitting outside in the sun. But this, the gospel, we need to ask. And we need to pray, Lord, let this ever be as new and as fresh and alive and real unto me today as it ever was. And if it never has been alive and new and real unto you, then it would be. Look out for religious boredom. It creeps up on us, doesn't it? You ever felt it? I felt it. Start praying and it just becomes habit. Find yourself praying the same old things. Just going through the motions. I get up in the morning, I do this, you know, got my activities. All the same. I'll spend about 5-10 minutes reading, you know, my devotion this morning. We get into that. That rut. Instead of getting up in the morning, the routine is not the problem. The routine's okay. The routine is not the problem. Instead, we need to get up in the morning and say, Father, make this real unto me. I mean, here's this. This may have been written hundreds of years ago, this devotion I'm reading by a man that's dead and gone. But it was real. And it was alive unto him, and he wrote it with passion. And I want to hear it and read it the same way. I want it to be alive and real unto me. People get married and their spouses become, you know, same old person I wake up to every day. I just kind of bored this relationship. You know, think I'll get a divorce. See somebody over here in the office place, a lot more attractive to me than this person over here. Get concerned. Even if you're a Christian. Get concerned. I was listening to A.W. Tozer. Some of you may or may not know him. This message I was listening to was preached back in the 50s. I'm sitting here thinking, Lord, how thankful I am that I can listen to this. This thing was preached back in the 50s and I can still hear it today. This man's dead and gone. Those are good things to say. He said that morning that a young man about my age, he said, you're about to turn 40. And when he said that, I was like, whoa, here I am 40 years old. He said, you've been preaching for a while. He had preached that morning. The young man was in the congregation that evening. He said, you've been preaching for many years now. He said, get something new on you, he told him. Don't fall into that same old religious rut. It's got to be new unto you. It can't be the same old thing. Over and over, day in, day out. He said, don't become some tired, old, boring preacher saying the same old things and it looking like and sounding like unto the congregation that they really just don't mean much to you. You know, we can look at a bright light and we can look at it long enough. And I can remember when I was a kid, they'd get those, you know, boxes and they let us look at the eclipse. You remember that? Don't look into the sun. How many times they said that to me? I don't know, you know, but it's like that Brother Keith was talking about that wet paint sign, you know. People just got to go up there and touch it. Is it really wet? It says it's wet. Is it really wet? And so what do we do? Look up there. Well, why don't they want us to look at the sun? Quit looking at the sun. It's going to hurt your eyes. You can stare had a light like that long enough that it will damage the optic nerve. And auditory, you know, with our ear-wise, we can listen to the same truth. How much truth has been poured out upon you? How many messages have you listened to? How many Bible conferences have you been to? How many Sundays and Wednesdays have you spent listening to somebody preach the Word? You listen long enough, like looking at that light long enough, that, you know, it just doesn't have the ring to it that it once did. Used to be a spring in some of your steps. That's not quite there anymore. I'm beginning to find out about that. I can remember my dad, whenever I was in high school, thought he could still outrun me. We had a foot race. Found out he couldn't. I'm beginning to find out that. You know, even with these younger ones, I've got a few more pounds on me than he had on him then. And he was in a lot better shape than I am. I sit behind a desk every day. Every single day, day in, day out. 8-9 hours a day, I'm sitting in a chair. I don't do a whole lot. Spring's not in my step anymore. Need to exercise. And spiritually speaking, we need exercise. But it doesn't need to be same old boring routine. It needs to be alive and real and mean something. Grab a hold of your heart and rip it out. God needs to come and put His finger on things in our lives and say, this does not please me. You need to get rid of this. Press us and put us between a rock and a hard place where we have nothing else that we can do but cry out unto Him. It's real then. It's real then. It's real when your wife's dying. It's real when you get cancer. It becomes real. I want it to be that way all the time. I want it to be real. I know there's degrees of real. Excuse me. But I want it to be living. This is not just like any other book. This is the Word of God. This is God's Word unto us. Becca got a stack of books in the mail. Been waiting on for a while. Disappointed last weekend because they weren't there. And you'll go through them. I was telling some of the folks here that you'll probably read them, you know, in about a week. You know, there's 6-7 books that you have. And I like this book. They are nothing in comparison with this book. This is living. It's not a dead letter. It's a living thing. We need to get before God and ask Him to break up the hard ground if we're in that religious rut. Break up the hard ground of our thoughts, the hard ground of our hearts, our feelings and our affections and our emotions towards these things. If things in this world have greater attraction for us than this, Lord, help us. I can tell right now I'm not going to get through everything that I wanted to bring this morning. But let's go back to the question that John was asked. Who are you? Who are you? If you are without Christ this morning, you're in trouble. You're in desperate trouble. You're like a friend of mine describes, you're hanging over the pit of hell by a thread because you do not know how many days you have left. Whether you're the youngest person in this room, my child back there, who is just one, may die before the oldest person in this room. We don't know how long we have. If you do not have Christ, you are in desperate circumstances. Who are you, John? Are you Christ? No, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. You know, they saw him out there. They were looking. They had read all the prophets, all the things the prophets had written. They knew all the signs. They knew what to look for. They knew about the time of his coming, about when that would be. They knew where he would be born. They came to John. Are you him? We've been sent by those who know what to look for. You're out here causing quite a stir. Are you him? I'm not the Messiah. Are you Elijah? We know that Elijah is supposed to come before the Christ. Are you Elijah? Are you him? No. Not Elijah. Are you that prophet? And there's a lot of discussion about who they, you know, mean by that prophet. I think it could be kind of like, you remember Paul was going through and looking at all the idols that were made there in Athens, and he saw the one that was made unto the unknown God. Is there some other prophet? That prophet. Some other prophet we need to be looking for. Kind of thing. He said no. Nobody could put a name to that prophet. He said, no, I'm not that prophet. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Basically saying, you don't need to be looking at me. You don't need to be looking unto me. And John, a lot of the drives we had back and forth on Wednesday nights coming here, and some of these things were becoming real unto you. And I told you one of those times, I said, there may come a time when I'm not here anymore. Your faith can't be in me. This is what John's saying. It's not about me. Your faith can't be in the things that I've said because I said them, because they're real unto me. Your faith's got to be in Christ. And this is the thing that John is pointing unto. He's pointing them unto Christ. The focus is not upon me. I came for the express purpose, John says. God gave me this purpose. I have come as one who's just a single voice crying in the wilderness, saying, make straight. Make straight the way of the Lord. I have a message. I've come as a messenger prior to His arrival, prior to us knowing who He is. I've come as a herald saying, make straight the way. Make straight the way. You know, when the king came through, there was that man who went ahead of the king. And if there were any potholes, fill them up. Anything in the way, move it. Make straight the way of the Lord. What does that mean unto you and me? If there's anything between you and the Lord, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Move it out of the way. Look only unto Him. Make straight the way of the Lord. It's preparation. Repent is what the Bible tells us. You want to make straight the way of the Lord? Repent. Believe upon Him. So this is the witness. This is the record, or the witness. Same thing, that's what it means. Of John. I'm nothing, John says. Don't focus upon me. Focus upon Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, that we might have a sacrifice for our sins. Focus upon Him. I am not the Christ. But I'll point you to Him. I'll point you to Him. Beware. Beware of ministries that focus upon the person standing up here. It's not the focus. It's not about that person. It's about Christ. And if that person's not pointing you to Christ, they're pointing you in the wrong direction. Are you Elijah? You know, Malachi 4, verse number 5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But John the Baptist said, I'm not Elijah. We may ask the question, who is Elijah then that was to come? Did Elijah come before Christ came? Yes. Who was it? John the Baptist. Well, he just said he wasn't Elijah. They misinterpreted what God said unto him. It's not that Elijah himself would return. And the Lord clarifies it later. He says, there will be one come in the spirit of Elijah. They were looking for one to be risen from the dead. Luke 1:17, our Lord says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what making straight the way of the Lord is. Making ready a people for the Lord. I'm doing everything that I possibly can with my children. Got four of them. To make ready the coming of the Lord unto them. I'm not talking about His second coming. I'm talking about His coming unto them and revealing Himself unto them. What is the gospel? I ask them questions like that. Because as a young person sitting out there, and the preacher would say, what's the gospel? I wasn't about to speak up and say anything. But me, it's just me and them, you know. It's Dad. What's the gospel, son? And spend 20, 30, 45 minutes explaining to him what is the gospel. And then after I get through explaining it to him, saying, son, what's the gospel? And asking him to repeat it back into me. A lot of times I tell him to go do things. And if you don't ask him to repeat it back to you, they're gone. Yeah, they take off and go. Where are you going? I don't know. What did I tell you to do? I can't remember. I want him to repeat it back to me. What is the gospel? I'm not going to put them on the spot this morning to do that, because that would be putting me back, putting them in the position that I was in when I was a child. But if you don't know what the gospel is, it is by now. You need to know. This is the thing that John was seeking to prepare in these people. You know, all these sacrifices that we're making over here, all the lambs and the bulls and the goats that are being sacrificed, that's not going to pay for our sins. You know, under the old economy, during the Old Testament, that's what they did. John saying, listen, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That didn't take it away. The blood ran in the streets. There was so much of it. Didn't take it away. But for him to point them unto the Lord Jesus Christ as the only sacrifice, the Lamb of God. The Lamb that God has given, provided. We could never have paid. I asked Rebecca and Andrew, if Christ does not pay for your sins, who is going to pay for them? Me. I'm going to have to pay for them. How long is that going to take? Be in that place where there is no time. Be in that place where there only is eternity. Be in that place where there will be no escape from. Refuse not the Lamb that God has provided to be a sacrifice for your sins. Repent those things that you know you've done. Don't tell me you just don't know what I've done. I've had family members tell me that before. Got someone live across the street. I won't be able to come until I get better. Well, you'll never come, because you'll never get better apart from Him. I can't come because if I come, the roof would fall in. You just don't know what I've done. That person came. The roof didn't fall in. All manner of sin, the Bible says. That's all manner of sin. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done. It could be the most horrific thing that a man's ever done upon the face of the earth. That if people knew about, that person would be locked up forever. No chance or possibility of parole. That can be forgiven. That can be washed away by the blood of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And it does not just take away sins, condemnation. It doesn't just take away the judgment for sin.
But if that is applied unto you, if Christ is in you, it's that double cure that we talked about, JD. It's that Him. Be of sin, the double cure. Save from wrath, yes, but also making me pure. Making me pure within. That's the thing that John, I'm going to have to hurry through this just to kind of give you the highlights. I'm in class right now. They're giving us a high-level view of a new system that we're using. You know, well, I used to think about that term high-level. I'm thinking, well, that's something for the president and, you know, these kind of people, you know, to be involved in. You've got to have high-level clearance to be able to, you know, get that kind of information. Just, you know, high-level overview. This was the baptism of John. It was unto repentance. Didn't save. We got this thing back here. We can fill it up right now. We can run everybody through it. Guess what? I'm not going to save one of you. Not one single person here. It is but a picture. It is but a testimony for the one that goes into that water like John baptized those people out in the wilderness. It is but a picture. I have repented of my sins. I have looked unto the one that can save me. I have looked unto and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that God has heard my cry. And He has sent His Son and sent His Spirit forth into my heart. I am different. I am not the same person that I was. And that's what that picture is. You go down below the water. That person is no longer visible. The old Russell's gone. I'm a new person. Raised in newness of life. John says, I can't do the reality of what that pictures. That's just a picture. He said, my baptism, in other words, is nothing. I'm nothing, John says. My baptism's nothing. It's Him who will come and baptize with the Spirit of God and with fire that purges. It's like the refiner. This was dug up out of the earth somewhere. I don't know where it came from. But it was dug up out of the earth somewhere. And it had to go through a refining process before it could be fashioned into what it is on my finger right now and represent unto me and unto my wife and unto any who look upon it what it represents unto us. There was a lot of dross. There was a lot of impurities. There was a lot of things that didn't belong and that wouldn't look real good on my finger if they were still there. They had to go. They had to be removed. And John's saying, only Christ can do that. Only the Spirit of God can do that. I can't do that. If I could save my kids, I would. Can I lead them in some simple prayer and say, well, just repeat after me and say these things? Yes, I can do that. That's like John's baptism. I can dunk people under the water. But you know what? Unless Christ comes and lives in them and takes up residence within them and purifies them, then they're walking around like this would look with all that ugly ore all over it. On the outside, I profess some things. I claim to believe some things. But it's the work inside that God must do that I can't do. And that's the thing that John, in essence, is telling us. But the major thing that he says, unto those that came asking him, who are you? What sayest thou of thyself? I'm going to ignore your question. I'm going to point you to the only thing that matters. I'm going to point you to the only thing that's important. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He does the same thing with, you know, John had disciples. Before the Lord, not before the Lord came into this world, but before He, in other words, came on the scene and announced His public ministry and began to reveal Himself for who He was unto men. John had a following. John had disciples. Like Christ had disciples. And there came a point, comes a point, we read it here. After He says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I told you I was going to get to that later. We've already really got there. I just didn't make the connection for you. And here it is. It's that hymn that I'm talking about. Be of sin, the double cure. It's the sin. The sin's the problem. It's not sins. Sins aren't the problem, Rebecca. I've committed a lot of sins in my life. But the sins aren't the problem so much as the sin that resided within me that had to be rooted out, had to be plucked out, had to be taken away. Only God can do that. Only God can remove that. So heart dead towards God like a rock. And He came and He changed it. He made it flesh. And He made it beat for Him. And He made it feel for Him. And love Him. He shed abroad His love in that heart. And because He first loved me, I began to love Him. He showed Himself unto me. Only He can do that. He told those disciples that there's the Christ. Behold, that's in verse. I said we read it. We didn't read it. It's really the verses that follow where we stopped. We stopped in verse 34. It says the next day in verse 35, John stood and two of his disciples. There's two disciples with him. He's standing there and looking upon Jesus as He walked. He said unto those two disciples who'd been following Him, He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And those men no longer followed John. They followed Christ. They followed Him. And you can go on and read that later if you want to. They said, "Master, show us. Show us where you reside, where you're staying. Show us." He said, "Come and see. Come and see." Not what men would think. The King of Heaven, the Lord of glory. Where's this great palace? Where's this great mansion? Where's this great estate? The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. He didn't come that way. He came meek. He came lowly. He came to give Himself for us. He came to die as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, again, in closing, let me ask you. Ask yourselves. Remind you the question. Does that mean anything unto me? I spent way too much time in the beginning. And I didn't have time to go through all that I wanted to go through with you. But we're out of time. Does it mean anything to you? Or, heard that before? Does it mean anything unto you? Does He mean anything unto you? Have you seen your sin? Don't just look at the sins. You committed a bunch of those. Not one person in this room has. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Have you seen your sin? Have you seen that is within you that has rebelled against God that needs to be removed? Do you see your sin and your need of repentance? Behold the Lamb of God. Look upon Him. Look unto Him. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.